How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. How does this sound to you? Whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will, without doubt, perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. The Catholic faith, without which, whole and undefiled, you perish eternally? Does our salvation as Christians really hang on this? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Memorial Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for our series on the Athanasian Creed, you heard just the first four verses of this long creed confessing the Trinity just a moment ago. Pastor Will Wheaton, he's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Why the emphasis on the Trinity here, which many Christians nowadays say, even if you do understand what Scripture and the creeds teach about it, it is still beyond our human minds to completely grasp and understand. Why such a strong emphasis here? If you do not hold this whole and undefiled, you will without doubt perish eternally.
It all hangs on the who. Do you get the who right? The who is the who of the Athanasian Creed is the only who that can save you. If you don't get him right, you're not holding on to the true God. So it's a matter of identifying the true God. You know, when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 4, he began by saying that there is a name. Only the name of Jesus, given under heaven, by which we must be saved. It is the only name given, the only one. And the Jesus who is confessed there is the Jesus who is the only begotten Son of the Father and the giver of the Spirit. So the Jesus who saves is the Jesus who's part of the Trinity. Cut out the Trinity, you've cut out salvation. So it really matters. Yeah, it does.
People think of this as a rather archaic creed, partly because of its length, partly because we're unfamiliar with it, largely speaking, and yet seems very quote-unquote relevant. It cuts straight to the choice.
Oh, my.
Straight to the chase. Whoever desires to be saved.
Yeah, yeah. You want to be saved? You better be holding this faith. Yeah, it goes right to that. And it attacks right away one of the great heresies of the day, which is universalism, that everybody's going to be saved anyway. It doesn't really matter. You know, the creed says, not so much. Salvation is complete and whole only in the one who is the only begotten Son of the Father, the giver of the Spirit. If you don't have him, you don't have salvation. Boy, that's an unpopular message today, but it's a vital one to hear.
Before we get into the substance, and we're only going to deal with the first four verses that I read at the beginning there, but before we get into the substance of it, where did this creed come from? Do we know who it came from, when the church began to use it?
You know, we know, first of all, the answer is, do we know who it came from? The only honest answer is no. There are a lot of educated guesses out there. St. Vincent of Lorraine, maybe a few others. We know where it originated. It came from South Gaul, what we call South France today. And it originated sometime in the 5th century. But from there, it spread across the entire western half of the church and became to be regarded as one of the great creeds of the church. And because the creed deals so much with the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was attacked by the Arian heresy, people thought, you can't help but think about confessing orthodoxy against the Arian heresy without thinking of the great name of Athanasius, you know, the man who stood against the whole world to confess the divinity of Christ. And so his name came to be attached to it, I think much in the same way that the name of Ambrose and Augustine came to be attached to the Te Deum Laudamus. It simply confessed the same faith that Athanasius had, or like the Apostles' Creed, bearing the name of the Apostles, even though the Apostles obviously didn't write the Apostles' Creed. But it's the faith of the Apostles. So think of it as the faith of Athanasius.
Is this an anti-Arian creed? And if it is, what is it anti? Is Arianism?
Yeah, Arianism were the ancient day Jehovah Witness people who said that the Son was the first creature that God made, and maybe through whom he made other creatures, but he himself is a creature. He is not of the same substance as the Father. And this creed is going to hammer home that the Son is most certainly of the same substance as the Father, as the Holy Spirit also is.
We're breaking this into four parts, and so we know kind of where we're going. What's the logic of how we are going to approach this each time we visit this subject week by week?
Well, we're going to divide it in the first, if anybody has the creed in front of them, the first four verses, if you will, deal with salvation and the Catholic faith. And we want to unpack that today. Next time, we're going to deal with not confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. That's a huge section of the creed that seeks to unpack the unity of the Godhead and yet the distinction of the three persons within the Godhead. Then we're going to look at the part three is going to be on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and what the creed has to say and confess about that. That's one of my favorite sections of the creed. And the final part of the creed deals with the work of Christ. What did Christ do for us? Not just who he is, but what he did. So, four parts that way.
It goes by a name. Quincunque vult, I think, is the actual Latin name. Mm-hmm. Whoever would.
Whoever would.
Whoever wants.
Yeah.
But it tosses in a word there in the very first part that sounds harsh to our ears today. Whoever desires to be saved must. And then it stays with that the entire time through the entire creed. That there's a must to this, a necessity to that. You say this is serious business.
It's very serious business because there is only salvation in this one. You know, if you look at one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture, of course, John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And a little later in that same chapter, Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Abides. You know, St. Augustine has a big section on that where he talks about it's not something that comes to him. It's something that abides on him, because if you are not removed from wrath by being put into the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God and the giver of the Spirit, don't want to lose the Trinity there, then you yourself are under wrath, and that wrath will be made manifest on the last day. This creed is at pains to confess that. There is salvation in Jesus for the world. Outside of him, there is no salvation. There is no hope outside of him.
The other word that is used early on here, whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. In what sense is the creed using this word Catholic?
It's one of my favorite things. You know, Catholic is a flashpoint word for a lot of people. They hear that and they think of Hail Mary, and they think of the Pope, and they probably think of the priest scandal. So like, oh my goodness, what did they mean by the word Catholic there? Well, this creed, which is a creed of the Roman Church as well as of the Lutheran Church, this creed actually defines for us what Catholic means. What is Catholic? This is Catholic. That we worship the triune God. So if somebody says, what do you mean to say that you're to be saved, you have to be a Catholic? We're saying, yeah, to be saved, you have to be a worshiper of the Holy Trinity. Outside of the Holy Trinity, there is no salvation. He is the giver of life and salvation, period, the end.
The word, it's often difficult to find a way to say it that does not bring up the connotations that you mentioned just a moment ago, but I've heard someone say it is that faith which is held everywhere, all the time, by everyone who is a true Christian.
Yeah, that's the canon of St. Vincent of Lorraine, who we said might be one of the authors of the Creed, possibly. According to the whole is probably the, you know, kat holos. You mean you can hear it in the word there. According to the whole is what the word Catholic means. And it is the, I'm trying to think, in the Lutheran service book, they actually put a little footnote on the word Christian, which we translate in the Nicene Creed. And they say, of course, the ancient text there has the word Catholic. And they explain that this is the whole faith confessed by the whole people of God everywhere. And if you look at this confession of faith, you see it's very, very, very basic. It is this confession of, if we can summarize it just very briefly, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three divine persons, one divine essence, and of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the second person of the Trinity assumed in the fullness of time a human nature into the unity of his person, and through that person wrought salvation. That's the whole of the Catholic faith. And if you look for anything beyond that, you're looking beyond what the word Catholic was originally intended to push. What is believed by Christians always everywhere is this Trinity, that he is the one who has revealed himself to us as the one God in three persons through the Son giving us the gift of the Spirit. I really love the whole way that the Trinity itself works out. It's not nearly so complex as people try to make it.
Well, hold that thought.
Okay.
Because when we come back from this break, what many people consider to be impossibly complex, they read the Athanasian Creed like a set of, well, we used to say stereo instructions. Now we would say instructions for maybe installing your operating system on your computer. They think it's far beyond them, much simpler when we come back.
In 1968, Bob Edson perfected the sauce of his dreams. He called it Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce because it tastes great on everything. Country Bob's also has a line of specialty sauces like All-Purpose Spicy, Honey Habanero, or Apple Chipotle, if you like it hot. You can find Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce at your local grocery store or log on to CountryBob's.com and find out more, like a Country Bob's cookbook or recipes on their blog. No matter what you're grilling or cooking, it all comes down to the sauce. Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce.
Are you looking for a church where you can receive the gifts of God in the gospel and the sacraments and in the church's historic worship with lively music? Then come to Hope Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. We're located on the corner of Brannan and Neosho Streets at 5218 Neosho. You can also reach us on the World Wide Web at www.hopelutheranstl.org and give us a call at 314-352-0014. There is hope in St. Louis.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Concordia Catechetical Academy presents its annual symposium on catechesis in Waukesha, Wisconsin, June 15th through the 17th. This year's theme, the third article of the Creed, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Pastors Peter Bender, Christopher Esquette, Peter Scare, Rick Stuckwish, and Dean Taylor make presentations on private confession and absolution, Jesus' catechesis on the Holy Spirit, and what it means to confess one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Register online at peacesussex.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're beginning a four-part weekly series on the Athanasian Creed, Today Salvation and the Catholic Faith. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. You can read the Athanasian Creed, the entire text, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Now, before the break, Pastor Whedon, you made a big promise. You said that what is often considered to be almost impossibly complex or beyond us is much simpler than we often believe, namely, what it is we are called to believe about the Holy Trinity.
Yeah, I was going to get at the idea that the way we realize our salvation is this way. The Father sends the Son into the world to accomplish our salvation, and the Son sends the Holy Spirit to grab a hold of us. He's like the sticky hand of God who grabs a hold of us, and he brings us to the Son so that the Son can present us to the Father. Out from the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit, grabbing a hold of you, bringing you to the Son, who brings you to the Father and presents you to the Father at the end of time, that God may be all in all. And so this picture of the economy of the three persons, the way that each we see each one at work for our salvation, I think really helps us realize each we confess that each one is fully divine, fully one divine nature shared between all three persons. But the key to getting the Trinity, I believe, is the stress upon the three persons. You understand what the Father does in the gift of the Son and what the Son does in the gift of the Spirit, so that the Spirit can bring you to the Son and the Son to the Father. And then also it explains one of the oddest things you'll notice in Scripture about if you want to get the doctrine of the Trinity, think about this. Who prays? Who prays? Well, obviously we pray, but Scripture teaches that the Spirit prays, right? He groans inside of us with groans too deep for words. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, according to Romans chapter 8. Does Jesus pray? Yeah, right? He lives to intercede for us. Does the Father pray? Doesn't make sense to even think of it, does it? The Father is the object of the Son and the Spirit's intercession, the way he prayed, the one he is praying, that they pray to. And in that we see the distinction of the persons. But we see in no way are we denying the divinity of the Son or of the Spirit by noting that they turn to the Father in their prayer. He is the object. He's the source from which they themselves come, an eternal source. They eternally come from him, as we're going to see beautifully confessed in the Creed, but he himself is the source.
So if I hear you correctly, it sounds like you're saying efforts to understand the Godhead, the Trinity, in its essence are really a bit wrong-headed. There are things we do know about this, the divinity of all three persons, their relationship to one another. But the Trinity is truly to be understood and, more importantly, worshipped.
Yes.
In what this Trinity does to save us.
Right. From the revelation of what, you know, how he reveals himself to us. We could know nothing of him if he did not disclose himself to us. And we have come to know him this way. And it's important that we stress then that this Trinity is distinct from any other God. I had, you know, my mother-in-law's been in the hospital, and I had a discussion with her doctor, who happens to be a Lutheran of the other kind. And he after he greeted me with, what is that Muslim saying? The God is great. I can't remember how it goes.
Allah Akbar.
Allah Akbar. And he expected me to you know, greet him back in some other thing. And I said, I disagree. And we begin this discussion. What do you mean you disagree? Isn't Allah just this? That's the same. And I said, well, no, Allah is not the Allah does not have an eternal Son, who sends a Spirit into the world, and to bring us to the Son so that the Son can present us to his Father. And he's like, but it's the same thing, isn't it? I mean, and I said, absolutely not. It's a different object of worship, because the God whom we worship as Trinitarian Christians is the Father, and you can't be a Father without a Son, the Father of the eternal Son who took on flesh and blood, and who Father and Son have and send their Spirit into this world. Apart from this one, everything else is an imitation, an idol, a fake. And that's really important for us Christians to be able to confess, because I think what that doctor believed is actually very popularly thought by people across, you know, the world. They think it's all the same.
It's almost the default position. I mean, even among Christians.
Yeah.
To say, and it's kind of an interesting form of what you said before, a universalism.
Yeah, it is a form of universalism. Everybody's going, you know, everybody has their own path or way to that. To that one.
Or the way of thinking about God. Mm-hmm. Everyone thinks about him a little bit differently, but mm-hmm. we're all like the blind men standing around the elephant.
And isn't it, yeah, right. Is it not, though, amazing that the Athanasian Creed focuses our attention right away on the one who is the alone saving one is a trinity of persons. Whatever Allah is, he is no trinity of persons. Whatever even, you know, modern Judaism conceives of as Yahweh or Adonai, he is not a trinity of persons. But for the Christian faith, we begin very firmly, not with three gods, but with one God who has revealed himself in three distinct persons. That's very important.
There are two whoevers at the beginning of this creed. The first whoever we've talked about, the mm-hmm. whoever that desires to be saved.
You want to be saved, right?
Holds whole and undefiled the Catholic faith. And then there's another whoever. The whoever who does not keep it or hold on to it whole and undefiled. Talk about that. And why is that? We've got heaven and hell in the first half dozen words here.
Yeah, right. Heaven at the beginning and then hell. It reminds me very much of the end of Mark's gospel where our Lord said, go and preach the gospel to all creation. And then what is that gospel they go and proclaim? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. We like that part, but the second part's there too. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Inside of every human being, I think, there is something that wants to be a universalist. We want more than anything else, that there is not this eternal punishment and the reality of hell. We would much prefer something besides eternal condemnation. And yet, the creed is very upfront in laying out, you know, that's just not faithful to the scriptural witness. Go through all of Jesus' parables. I mean, think about the sheep and the goats. What happens at the end? The sheep are brought to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. The goats are sent into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And there is a division that takes place. This division will take place at the end of time. And there is no way that you can read the scriptures and honestly come to a different conclusion. I am convinced of that. I know it's popular. I followed a little bit of the thing with, what's his name? Rob Bell, right?
Rob Bell.
Where he's saying, there really is no hell. It's like, no, it does. There's no way you can get that out of the sacred scriptures, although any human heart understands why you would want to erase hell.
And we're going to talk a lot more about this on the other side of the break. We worship one God in Trinity, Trinity in unity. Just pausing there. Does this help explain sometimes what seem to be cryptic sayings of Jesus? As he recently said, the church I attend, the readings that we follow, he's talking with both Thomas and Philip. And after saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, Philip says, well, just show us the Father and that'll be enough. And he says, how can I have been with you so long and you do not know me?
You don't get it.
Don't you know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And it sounds like he's confusing the persons. How do we understand Jesus saying that?
Well, he's really clear in saying that he's the visible of the Father. If you want to see the Father, you need to look at the Son. That's why the Father sent the Son into the world. But that the Father and Son are still distinct is very clear from the rest of the entire discourse there in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. You know, he talks about I and he says, you know, that the Father definitely interpenetrates the Son. The Son interpenetrates the Father, and the Spirit interpenetrates both. But they do so as distinct persons. But the cool thing, because of the interpenetration, is when you're dealing with any one person of the Trinity, there's none of the Trinity you're not dealing with. So when the Son is dealing with you, the Father and Spirit are dealing with you. When the Spirit's dealing with you, the Father and Son are dealing with you. So Jesus can say that whoever receives his words, which of course are filled with the Holy Spirit, those words, he says, whoever receives my words and let my word abide in him, my Father and I will come and make our home in him. Whoa, my Father and I? Yeah, two persons. He didn't just say, you know, the single God. He's talking about the persons. And throughout John's gospel, especially, the focus again is on the three persons. I think that's just vital for understanding how the church confesses the Trinity. And I don't know if we want to dig into this right now.
You've got about a minute
before
we take a break.
I think it's just hugely, hugely significant that it does not say, and the Catholic faith is this, that we understand one God and Trinity and unity. It said that we worship. And to get the Catholic faith, you'll never get it till you see it's all about the object of worship. And what is worship? Worship is about receiving gifts and giving praise and thanks for what he gives. So in other words, if you want to get the gift of salvation, you have to go to the one who gives out salvation. And that one is only and always the Blessed Trinity.
I want to get to the worship issue on the other side of the break, but first you've introduced something, and we'll talk about it right after this break. The notion of interpenetration, that's a concept that we may not be altogether familiar with, but one that I think is very helpful mm-hmm. to know and then to worship mm-hmm. this Trinity that we're dealing with. Jesus, we have both the Spirit and the Father. When we're dealing with the Spirit, we always have Jesus and the Father. When we're dealing with the Father, there is always the Son and the Spirit, and you never have one without the other, and you can't isolate one from the other. And maybe most importantly for people nowadays, a lot of Christians want to get behind Jesus to the Father. They want to deal directly with the Father, get behind Jesus and see what's there. Well, Jesus tells us in Scripture quite clearly, there's no doing that. It is all or none. And when you have one, you have all.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. Issuesetc.org. Stay connected. Issuesetc.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Working to limit abortion at the state level.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Research indicates strongly that pro-life state laws are reducing abortions. In Mississippi, initiatives requiring consent of both parents as well as personal counseling reduced abortions by over 50%. But more can be done. Currently, most states do not restrict coverage of abortion in insurance plans, even for public employees whose insurance is fully state-funded. Also, counseling on fetal pain and the emotional consequences of abortion could be required. Even with abortion as the law of the land, pro-lifers at the state level can do much to save unborn lives.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., beginning a four-part weekly series on the Athanasian Creed, the Great Confession of the Trinity, and the Incarnation. Today, salvation in the Catholic faith. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. On the subject of the work that the Trinity does all together, our Issues Etc. book of the month for May, called In the Beginning God, Creation from God's Perspective. The whole Trinity is there. If you read not only that first chapter of Genesis, but also the other accounts of creation and what is said of Jesus later in the New Testament, you realize that the God being spoken of there in the first chapter of Genesis is none other than the Holy Trinity. creating this world, and then in mercy after our fall, promising the new creation in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. That's what our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is all about. In the Beginning, God, Creation from God's Perspective by Dr. Joel Heck. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. That's where you can browse before you buy, but buying's easy because it's only $3.99. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Before the break, you were talking about that we worship the Trinity. Why is it so important? You said before that it's not understand, it is worship. What does it look like? Why is it so important to have the Trinity as, if you will, the essence of true Christian worship?
I'll answer that. But first, I'm going to answer what you asked before the break.
What did I ask before the break?
You did the interpenetration of the persons.
Oh, yes. Let's deal with that, because you said that all three persons of the Trinity interpenetrate one another, meaning if you have one, you have all.
Yeah, if you're dealing with one person of the Trinity, there's none of God that's not dealing with you. And we can see this in John chapter 17, especially. Jesus is praying. This is the night, of course, of his betrayal. It's the night where salvation is going to be the beginning of the forgiveness of sins, of the destruction of death. So He says on that night, John 17, beginning at verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Here, Jesus speaks directly of the perichoresis, the interpenetration of the Son and the Father. And, you know, Paul speaks about the Spirit who searches everything, even the depths of God, who knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit who is within him. And so the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God, and they're interpenetrating both Son and Spirit.
I'm convinced that much of contemporary Christian worship practice is driven by a desire, perhaps even unrealized desire, to kind of, the Trinity will be acknowledged, although less and less nowadays, but to kind of get behind the Spirit, get behind even Jesus himself to God in his essence. And I think it's assumed here that we're dealing with the Father. Can you get behind Jesus to the Father?
We have no access to the Father apart from being brought by the Spirit to Jesus. Jesus is the one who presents us to the Father, and in whom we find the Father to be gracious and loving and kind toward us. If you go back to my sticky hand analogy, you ask the question, where is the church right now? And it's not the church right now. I mean, there was the Father who sent the Son into the flesh. We know when that happened, okay?
Yeah.
Under Caesar Augustus, right? You know, the Son then who sends the Spirit. We know when that happened, the beginning of Pentecost. The Spirit now, who throughout this age of the church, he has his task of doing what? Of bringing us to Jesus. And so the focus of the church is very Christological. The Spirit, that is the Spirit of Jesus, is always pointing us toward Jesus. In the Gospel reading that we had this past Sunday, we heard that the Spirit's great joy is to take the things of Jesus and to declare them to us. Jesus says, everything that the Father has is mine. The Spirit declares that to us, that it shows that that's ours too. Jesus, and everything being given to the Son in turn becomes flesh, suffers, dies, and rises again so that all of that may be given to us. And it's the Spirit's job to show that to us. The focus of the church's worship, although it's very Trinitarian then, very, very Trinitarian, the focus is upon the Son. And the Son is the one who, at the end of time, when he raises us from the dead, will have the joy of presenting he will stand there, and that moment in Isaiah will be fulfilled. Lo, I and the children you have given to me. He'll bring us and present us to the Father on that day.
Bringing the two things together,
mm-hmm.
Worshiping the Trinity and this interpenetration. You made reference to that passage where Jesus says that even as I am in you and you in me, they might be in us. Is one way of thinking about true Christian worship this interpenetration of the Trinity and those who call upon the Trinity.
Amen. Yeah, because only in him is salvation and life, and it is this interpenetration of the persons which we experience in the church. And we're literally drawn into it. The Spirit picks us up and plops us down in Christ.
It's to be in Christ, to be in the Trinity.
Yes, to be in the Spirit and in the Father. Yes, because all three persons meet us in any of the persons, they because of the interpenetration.
So Christian worship is the Trinity's drawing through the Spirit by the Word, drawing us up into the very life of the Godhead.
You can run it either way. It's the Spirit picking you up and putting you into the Godhead, or it's the Spirit pouring out the life of the Godhead into you. I kind of like the pouring out language better, so that it's not a closed system. But I mean, the nature of the Trinity is this pouring out of the divine life into us. He wants us to be sharers and partakers in his divine life. That's the key of what Jesus came and suffered and died and rose again to give to us. A participation in the divine life. And boy, does that show up beautifully in the preface for Ascension Tide, where, you know, everything Jesus done is everything he did is confessed that we might be partakers of the divine life. That's just beautiful.
Now back to the first question.
Yeah, back to the first question.
What does it look like, this thing that the Creed describes as worshiping the Trinity?
I want to just take a race through the liturgy of the Lutheran Church so that you can hear what it looks like, because that's, you know, a very powerful and historic description of what it looks like to see the Trinity in action. Okay, how does the worship begin? It begins with the baptismal name. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You don't go very far in the worship before the pastor turns to the people and he puts the absolution on them. How? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Then we sing from the Psalms, and after we've done a little bit of singing from the Psalms, we conclude it with, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. And then, moving into the Gloria in Excelsis, we confess, you know, that Jesus Christ is most high with the Holy Spirit in the glory of God the Father. Wow, and then further on, the Creed, well, there's three times we sing, Alleluia, 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 Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, and I left out on the Kyrie, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Creed itself confesses Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter which creed you use, you're going to get that threefold confession. And then we see that coming into the service of holy, well, a prayer is addressed, of course, to the Father through the Son in the Spirit, and we're able to do that because the Spirit has brought us into the Son. And then we see this the holy, holy, holy confessed at holy, you know, as we're getting ready to celebrate Holy Communion again. Holy, 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 Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the church just gets a little carried away with the threes. They can't get away from it. Blessed is he, blessed is he, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. You know, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. It repeats it over and over again, confessing the Trinity. After we've received Holy Communion, we pray the Song of Simeon. And, you know, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. But how do we end that? Oh, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. It was in the beginning, is now, and be forever. Amen. And then the name of God put upon the people of God at the end of service. The Lord bless you and keep. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What do you see running from start to finish? Trinity, 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 Trinity. It is the worship of the Holy Trinity. It is absolutely unmistakable throughout the entire historic liturgy. And I think that's in marked contrast to what you receive in places that have abandoned the historic liturgy.
When they abandon the historic liturgy with its Trinitarian shape, if you will, with about a minute and a half here, what is the danger of doing
well,
that?
Well, then the Trinity can at most be an idea. He's not the God that you've gathered to worship and whom you glorify over and over again in the liturgy and hymns. You used the term generic God earlier. He becomes a generic God when there is not the specific glorification of the Trinity, which is the unique the unique signature of historic Christian liturgy, East and West. Either one, doesn't matter. I just ran through the Lutheran liturgy. You could as well run through the Roman Catholic liturgy, the Anglican liturgy, or the Orthodox liturgy. You will find the same glorification of the Trinity at the heart of the church's public prayer and worship.
Here's the hard question with about 30 seconds.
Wait a minute. 30 seconds and a hard question? That's not fair.
May not be that hard. If one abandons the Trinitarian shape of Christian worship, can you say for sure whether or not the true God is still being worshiped?
I think I would say it becomes very difficult for us to judge that. We know the true God is being worshipped where we find the glorification of the Trinity. Find people in the Spirit praising the Son and glorifying through the Son the Father, entreating of the Father all good things through the Son and in the Spirit, and you know you have Christian worship going on. Find anything else going on, just prayer to a generic God. How do you know? Run the test, the diagnostic, through the hymn and ask, could a Muslim sing this? Could a Jew sing this? Could someone who believes in some generic monotheism sing this? And if they could, we've got a problem.
Let's come back to that when we come back from our break. 10 more minutes with Pastor Will Wheaton, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Part one of our four-part weekly series on the Athanasian Creed, today, salvation and the Catholic faith. It's a tough one, but do we know for sure the true God is being worshipped if the true God is not being worshipped? We'll be right back. Did God really create the world in 6 24-hour days? And what difference does it make? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is In the Beginning, God, Creation from God's Perspective. It's written by regular guest Dr. Joel Heck. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase In the Beginning, God, by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, In the Beginning, God.
Whether you are just starting or have played your entire life, Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville is your home for golf. Our 27-hole layout, fair prices, and award-winning staff, and ever-improving course conditions make your decision easy. We have always been family-owned at Oak Brook, and golf is our business. Our PGA staff offers leagues, instruction, camps, a senior scramble, and our family special where kids play free. Oak Brook Golf Club, 618-656-5600, or oakbrookgc.com.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Talking about the Holy Trinity, a four-part series we begin today with Pastor Will Wheaton on the Athanasian Creed, today's salvation, and the Catholic faith. Folks, there's a way to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. that I think is simply fantastic, and more of our listeners are taking advantage of it. It's a program called Thrivent Choice. It's offered by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. The way you access it, if you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Support. You will find there a link to one of two ways through Thrivent that you can benefit Lutheran Public Radio and thereby the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. When you follow that link at our website, issuesetc.org, make sure that you enter Lutheran Public Radio and you can designate some of your money or some of theirs to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. And thank you in advance for doing so. Will, I want to bounce this off of you. It is rather shocking. And whenever I say this without actually reading the survey results, I always underestimate the percentages. two surveys, both taken by George Barna's group, the Barna Group, which is mainlining evangelical thought here in America. One says that just one-third of Christians disagree that the Holy Spirit is not a living force. When said the Holy Spirit is not a living force, only one-third of Christians actually disagreed with that. He took another survey, in particular of Mosaic Christians, that's Christians under the age of 25. They said that they believe that the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's power or presence, but not a living entity, to the tune of 68%. That's bad, but that compares with 59% of busters, 55% of boomers, 56% of elders who believe that the Holy Spirit is merely a symbol of God's power. Your thoughts there?
Isn't that devastating? I think that's a huge testimony to the truth of lex orandi, lex credendi, the Latin saying that means the rule of prayer and the rule of faith, they're one. So as a person prays, so he believes. If you take and strip away the Trinity from the actual worship experience of Christ's people, in time, they will cease to understand, believe, and glorify Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one God in three distinct persons. And I think that's what we're seeing happen here. Generic worship produces a generic God, but the God who has salvation is the Blessed Trinity.
Here's a maybe easier question. If a Christian has essentially allowed the Holy Spirit to drop out of the Trinity, can you say definitively that that Christian, perhaps even unaware of their tragic error, has lost the true God?
Now, we'd say if you don't have, I'm going to go back and say,
go to the creed.
Go to the creed. Whoever would be saved must above all things hold the Catholic faith. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in three persons and three persons in one God. And we do so without confusing the persons or dividing the divine substance.
So how do we do that, not confuse the persons? What is it talking about there?
Well, we need to recognize that, you know, we say all three persons are involved, and when we're dealing with one, we're dealing with all three. But we have to confess, for example, that the Father did not become flesh for us. The Holy Spirit did not become flesh for us. But the Father sent the Son to become human flesh for us and accomplished it by the working of the Spirit. The Trinity is involved in the work of the Incarnation, but it is only the divine person of the Son who assumes a human nature into the unity of his person. And in the same way, it is not the Father who is crucified for you. It is not the Holy Spirit who is crucified for you. It is only the Son who is crucified for you, but he offers himself by the Spirit to the eternal Father as our salvation. So we see that the distinction of persons is very important in regard to especially the confession about the Incarnation and the sacrifice and of the Son.
It sounds like we've only gone four verses in here, but it sounds like what must follow this preamble that say basically sets the parameters of the true faith, the true Christian Catholic faith. What must follow is that Incarnation. Without that, we still don't actually have the Trinity as revealed in Holy Scripture.
Yeah, absolutely. That's why, you know, when we get to that, it's going to have a, you know, it is also, furthermore, it is also necessary for eternal salvation faithfully to believe the Incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is from the Incarnation, if you will, that the mystery of the Trinity is opened up for us. And what I really love about this whole thing is who could have dreamed this thing up? There's no one on earth who would have dreamed up something like this and held it forth. It could only be something which the divine Son by the Spirit reveals and discloses to us. As he himself said, no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and whoever the Son chooses to reveal him to.
Can we say that having been brought, as you say, through the Word by the Holy Spirit to Christ and then in Christ to the Father, that we actually know the true God?
Oh, yes.
Not just about the true God, but we actually know the true God.
Yeah, absolutely. We know who this true God is. And I think there's probably no more beautiful confession of that than we get in St. Paul and Ephesians 4. Listen to the Trinity here. There is one body, meaning the church, and one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, that's Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, the entrance into that new life, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. the perichoruses again, the inner penetration of the persons of the Trinity, not only among themselves, but through the church in our lives too. What joy. We know him because he dwells in us.
Two quick final questions. What does it mean and why is it so important that we confess this Catholic faith?
Well, if there is salvation in no one other than the Son whom the Father sent into the world and who sends the Spirit to reveal himself to us, if there is salvation in no one else, it is vital if we're going to experience eternal salvation. And if salvation is knowing him. That's another point I sort of didn't get into today, but we should. I mean, John 17, right? This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There it is. You know, it lays it out right there. That's why it's vital. If you're going to have eternal life, this is the knowledge of the Blessed Trinity. And the cool thing is, once you live this in the church, you realize this is what life is all about, praising Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is life. This is life itself. He gives himself to us, and it causes this explosion of praise and glorification back to him.
What does it mean that we are confessing this not only here and now, but with the whole church from the very beginning?
Yeah, from the very start, you can find the Catholic Church. That is, all those who are connected by the Spirit in faith in the Son, and so brought to the Father. They are one body. And when we confess and glorify, we confess and glorify with them. So we can take hymns and liturgy from centuries ago, and we still use them to give praise and glory to the Father, because it's the same faith. It's the faith that the church has had from the very beginning. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the giver of life.
Next week, we're going to continue our series with you on the Athanasian Creed, talking about neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. With about 30 seconds, what's on tap for next week's installment?
Well, we want to guard on those two things. You confuse the persons if you in some way don't keep straight the inner Trinitarian differences between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And at the same time, the error then is to let them fall apart into three gods. And we don't want to do that, for that would be to divide the substance, to say Father is part God, the Son is part God, the Holy Spirit is part God. It doesn't work that way. The Father is Holy God, the Son, Holy God, the Spirit, Holy God. There is a statement where St. Basil, I love it. He says, when the Lord revealed the doctrine of the Trinity, mathematics was not part of, or arithmetic was not part of the revelation. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, I look forward to next week's installment. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about what's called the Visitation, or the Visitation of Mary to Elizabeth. This is where the newly pregnant Virgin Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth, now 6 months pregnant, with John the Baptist. And it's not only a meeting and a greeting of these two women, it's a meeting and a greeting of the two unborn children, the Messiah and his forerunner, John the Baptist. And there's another character there, we'll talk about that tomorrow, the Holy Spirit running the whole operation. Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest. And here it is before us in the very beginning of this great Athanasian Creed: heaven, salvation, and hell, condemnation, and the only true God who must be believed in for salvation. This Trinity, this unity, this one God in Trinity has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, by God becoming man, the second person of this Trinity, taking on our human flesh so that he might be the sacrifice for our sins at the cross, we have had the true God revealed to us, and we know him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bear his name in holy baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We hope in him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This one God, this Trinity, is our only salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address: Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.